Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about I imagine many of the movies and TV shows that you have seen, when there's a scene of a captive trying to break free of his bonds and of his or her captivity. Or maybe it's a story that's set in ancient times of, for example, someone who has been captured and imprisoned or made a slave and forced to fight to the death in the arena as a gladiator. Or if it's set in more modern times, perhaps someone who is kidnapped and held for ransom. Whatever the setting of that scene may be, that image, that visual of a person in captivity struggling to break free, and that's a very powerful image. It carries with it a lot of emotion. And that kind of a scene can help us to think about the reality of the spiritual struggle that we face. It's a struggle that we don't see as vividly as that image of someone who is bound and made captive, but it's a very real thing nonetheless. Sin attempts to imprison every one of us with its power. We're constantly struggling to free ourselves from the grasp and the control of sin and the devil who uses that to keep us as his captives. And Jesus promises, thankfully, that each day we can be victorious in this struggle against captivating sin because of Jesus' divine strength that is at work within us, he says. However, we also see from God's word that sin will not fully release its grip on us as long as we are still living here on this earth with a sinful nature within us and surrounded by this sin-filled world. Even the great, faithful, powerful in faith Apostle Paul described the struggle that he had within himself each day in Romans chapter 7. He wrote, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul himself then answers that question triumphantly when he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our sermon text from Hebrews chapter 4 describes this deliverance that Jesus gives to us as a permanent, eternal rest from all our struggles. In chapter 4, verses 1 and verses 9 to 10, the writer says, "The promise of entering his rest still stands, and there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from his work." This is a special kind of rest that God has prepared for all of his faithful people. It's a rest that we see is patterned after God's own rest, we read about in verse 4. "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." God's resting after his work of creation during the 6 days of creation was called a Sabbath rest. That word Sabbath is just derived from the Hebrew word, which itself means to rest. Now think about that. God rested. Well, God didn't really need to rest. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is unchanging. He is a spiritual being. He doesn't have a body with muscles and tissue that can become weary and worn out from hard work. He doesn't become tired. He doesn't sleep, God's word tells us. However, by resting, through God's own example, God prescribed for people physical rest after every 6 days of hard labor, in order to give God's people in the Old Testament an opportunity to rest their weary bodies that had become weary from the long week of work, but also especially to give them an opportunity for spiritual rest, to not focus their minds on the work that they were doing with their hands and their physical labor, but simply in that time of physical rest also then to be able to devote their full attention to God's word, to meditating on God's promises of love and salvation, to worship him, and so in their souls, in their spirits, to be rested and rejuvenated and restored. We can also think about our whole life on this earth in that symbolism of one long week of hard work that will culminate on the seventh day, the day of rest, the permanent rest. And of course, we know that that doesn't just mean rest from work at our jobs. There's a far more important kind of rest that God has planned for his faithful people. It will be a permanent, eternal rest from the struggle against sin that we face each and every day of our lives. That daily struggle with sin that every Christian engages in causes Christians that great restlessness in their lives. We can think about it almost as if our hearts are like a swimming pool in which our old self is always trying to dunk it and keep under it and even to drown the head of our new self, the part of us that believes in Jesus as our Savior. That old self, the sinful nature, tries to keep our new self there underwater so that we can't breathe and live out our lives as Christians, following God's will, and being comforted by his promises. But as we see in God's word, he calls on us, on the new self, the believer in Jesus as our Savior, to fight back against the sinful nature. He calls on us to make every effort to push the head of the sinful nature under the water and to drown and put to death all its evil deeds and desires. As Martin Luther wrote in his small catechism about the practical daily impact of baptism for us, that baptism means for the sinful nature in us to be drowned by daily contrition and repentance so that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. But because we know from God's word that the old self, the sinful nature, cannot be fully subdued and fully put to death permanently in this life, we know that it is a daily struggle that the Christian's new self must wage against the old self. Some of the sins that we may struggle with, different Christians have different weaknesses and pet sins that they have to fight against every day, whether it's sins of pride, lust, gluttony, drunkenness, anger, violence, aggression, laziness, envy, greed, wastefulness, cheating, stealing, lying, cruelty to others. All of these are sins that various Christians have susceptibility for, and that in greater or lesser measure we must all fight against each day of our lives. We have the wonderful promise and comfort that one day Jesus will fully relieve the body and mind of the sin and temptation that torments it. That will be a rest that is beyond description for believers. The promise of God's rest includes rest from attacks by the devil and his temptations and all the forces of evil that he has at his disposal. It will be a rest from all pain and sickness and sorrow and grief, rest from all loneliness and from all the sadness that comes from the separation of a loved one when they are taken out of this life. God assures us that in his presence in heaven, there will be no more sadness, no more suffering. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. So we see that God's promise of rest, eternal rest in heaven, is a promise of total, complete, perfect rest. God will give final and eternal rest of every kind to his people. So we think about many different aspects of that rest that God promises to give. First of all, spiritual rest. God assures us that in heaven, sin will no longer be able to disturb us or to burden our consciences. He promises physical rest that will be free from all the weaknesses and the ailments and the pain and ultimately death that affects our physical bodies and that affects the rest of this sin-filled world. He will also give us mental, psychological rest. Any discouragement or depression, worries, fears, or doubts that we face in this life, those will all be things of the past when we enter that perfect rest of heaven. Emotional rest. We won't ever again have to experience the churning up of the emotions within us that are caused by so many things in this life, whether it's sudden loss and grief of losing a loved one or anger or fear or any other emotion that causes us turmoil and unrest. But as we also think about that rest and as we live in a society and a culture that is always seemingly moving at a mile a minute and never seems to be able to rest for more than just a few seconds without diverting our attention to something else, we might be tempted to think that kind of eternal rest will eventually become boring, that will tire out and will become weary of that eternal rest in heaven. But God's word calls us to understand that we shouldn't think of that eternal rest as something that will be boring or wearisome or that will get old and stale. In Revelation chapter 7, God describes those who have already preceded us in death and in faith in Jesus as Savior as being in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. So when we're there in heaven, we'll be so grateful to Jesus for coming to this earth and being born as a human being and living among us and suffering and dying for our salvation. We'll be so grateful for him giving us and winning for us that permanent rest in heaven that we'll want to do everything we can there in heaven before his throne to show our thanks and love to him, to praise him and honor him forever. And so we'll be eager to serve him in a joyful way. We'll want to be busy about trying to do whatever we can to please our God and Savior there in heaven. And it will be an entirely new way of life that we can't even begin to imagine right now because we're so limited and constrained by the way that we think about life and that we live our lives each day here on this earth. God assures us that in heaven we'll never get tired, we'll never be bored or become weary, we'll never need to stop and rest. We'll have perfect joy and contentment in being there with him and with all other believers and with the host of heavenly angels, praising God. However, as we see in this reading from Hebrews chapter 4, we see that promised rest in heaven is not automatic. It takes a living and active faith in Jesus as our Savior. And so we see the writer to the Hebrews referring to what those Jewish people knew very well about the history of their own people, their forefathers and mothers in the faith in the Old Testament, that God offered rest to his people Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. God promised to bring them to a new land, the promised land, where they would be free from that captivity and the oppression of the slave masters in Egypt. And with a mighty hand, with powerful, miraculous signs, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, and miraculously giving them food in the wilderness, God powerfully led them out of slavery in Egypt. But we see that there in the wilderness, and in spite of the miraculous food that God blessed them with each day, the people grumbled and complained against God. And eventually, many of them didn't believe that God would ever really give to them the promised rest in the promised land, as he had said. And as we read about there in the book of Exodus, we see that that grieved God. It made him very sad to see the complaints and the unbelief of his people that he had so powerfully and miraculously delivered from slavery in Egypt. And so in verse 3 of our reading here in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews quotes God's word in Psalm 95, saying about those grumbling Israelites that they will never enter my rest. God didn't allow those disobedient rebels who didn't believe in God's word and in his promise to enter the promised land. God did allow their sons and their daughters who did believe God's promise to enter, but all the adults who were age 20 and over when they were delivered from Egypt, all of them, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who did believe in God's promise, all of the rest of those adults who did not believe died in the wilderness without ever setting foot in the promised land. And so the verse just before our reading in Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4 begins, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be fearful that any one of you may be judged to have failed to reach it. And so we think about that promise for us. God promised rest to his people Israel in the Old Testament, the rest of the promised land, but to all people who believe in Jesus as their Savior, God promises a far better rest. God offers us eternal rest with him in his heavenly kingdom. But he warns us here also in these words, and with the example of those people of Israel in the Old Testament who did not believe, he warns us that it's possible, tragically, for us to lose that promise of eternal life, eternal rest with him in heaven. And tragically, as we think about people that we have known, we see that that tragically has happened, that people have lost out on that eternal rest in heaven by not staying in faith in Jesus to the very end. And so if we're tempted to give up when the going gets tough, or if we're distracted by the worries and the busyness and the joys and temptations of this life, we can become just as some of the Israelites were in the Old Testament. Tragically, we could miss out on the eternal rest that God has prepared for those who love him. Think about our Savior Jesus, that he forfeited rest when he was living on this earth, struggling with the weight of the sins of the world that he took upon himself. As you see him praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with God the Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, take this cup of suffering away from me. But ultimately, he submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. And he carried the full weight of the wrath of God for all of our sins upon himself, and he suffered that full wrath of God for our sins upon the cross, all so that he would win for us that eternal, perfect rest in heaven. He paid a high price, the highest price, for us to be able to have that eternal heavenly rest, so that we, with our whole soul and spirit and body and mind, will have unending rest there in heaven. Jesus doesn't want any of us to forfeit that rest through disobedience or through unbelief. And so to remain in faith and to remain in obedience to God's will, God calls on us to regularly hear and meditate on his word, to receive strength in our faith when we receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. It's such a wonderful blessing to be able to hear God's word together here in this house of worship, to pray to God together, to praise him together with with brothers and sisters in the faith to receive the Lord's Supper together. And in this way, so strengthen and build each other up, encourage each other in our faith in Jesus. I don't want to make any of you self-conscious, but I wonder if some of you have the same feeling that I do when we're receiving the Lord's Supper together and when you see a dear older brother or sister in the faith, perhaps limping or in some way physically less able to come up to the front and to kneel at the before the altar and to receive the Lord's Supper as they used to be able to do in their youth, but still in spite of whatever physical ailments they might face, they walk, perhaps with assistance, up to the front in faith, receiving the body and blood of their Savior Jesus, just as they have done for so many years of their lives of faith before that time. To me, it's an inspiration. And sometimes it brings tears to my eyes to see those dearly loved saints of God expressing their faith, persisting in the faith that they have grown up in and that they have lived in and that has sustained them throughout their lives. It's an inspiration to me to be able to visit those saints at home when they're no longer able to make it up the steps into this church, or to visit them at the nursing home, in hospice care, even in the final days of their life, and to see the expressions of their faith still in those waning hours of their earthly life. Such a faithful following of our Savior Jesus brings a reward already in this life, that we receive already in this life, a foretaste of the rest that awaits us in heaven. Here and now, our Savior offers rest for our souls, rest for our consciences, rest from all of the earthly worries and the burdens that we face in life, rest from everything that torments us or that grieves us spiritually here and now. Through faith in the cleansing and the conquering power of our Savior Jesus' blood, we can overcome all the temptations and all the threats that cause us to be restless in this life, because we have found our true rest in Jesus. And as we rejoice now in that rest that he gives us, we also look forward in full faith to that eternal rest that he has prepared for us in heaven. And so, relying on God's grace, as the writer to the Hebrews calls us to do, let us make every effort to enter that rest through faith in Jesus.